Covenant Love, number 11 in the 2 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, April the 21st, 2013.
All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gift of your love. Thank you for the wonder of your love. For all that you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus, for the life that is ours, life abundant and life eternal. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have tonight together to sing, to rejoice in the life that's ours, to gather around your word, and to have you speak to us. So Father, as you speak, I pray that you grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray that you grant to us the grace and the courage to allow your truth to order our lives, that we might live out this truth. That we might not just believe it, but live it. And live it to your glory. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It just didn't make any sense. I mean, it's not the kind of thing that you would do. The kind of thing that would make his advisors just shake their head and wonder, why in the world would you invite trouble? It's foolish, it's dangerous, it's reckless. It's just the kind of thing you don't do. You've just consolidated your kingdom. You've just now managed to gain peace with your enemies that surround you. You have been able to unify this divided people, so why in the world would you seek trouble? That's exactly what you're doing. That had to be the reaction of David's advisors when David asked a simple question. Is there anyone left from the house of Saul? Now, conventional wisdom says, if you overthrow a king, you need to eliminate the competition. When you come to power, then you need to get rid of anyone that might have any claim to your throne. So really, it's not that the question itself was confusing. He was right to ask, is there anyone left? Meaning, have we gotten rid of all of them yet? The confusion wasn't in his asking, is there anyone left? The confusion is the reason he asked. Because see, what David said was, is there anyone left from the house of Saul that I may show them kindness? Is there anyone left from the house of my enemy so that I can love them? That's the confusing part. Why would you do that? Why threaten your own kingdom in that way? Our text tonight is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll be looking at the entire chapter, dealing with verse 1 down through verse 13. We're entering a new section of the Samuel material. It starts here in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, and it's going to run all the way through chapter 20. In order to understand 2 Samuel chapter 9, you need to have an understanding of covenant. Now, covenant's one of those words that we use a lot around the church. I mean, we talk about old covenant and new covenant. We talk about God entering into covenant with Adam. We talk about God entering into a covenant with Abraham. God entered into a covenant with Moses. God entered into a covenant with the children of Israel. So it's a word that we hear all the time. And in fact, we still use that kind of language. I hope that you're aware that we have a church covenant. Here's the problem. Most of us today, when we hear the word covenant, we equate it with contract. That a covenant is a legal document. That a covenant is a binding contract between people. And there is a sense in which there's truth in that. It is a binding agreement. And certainly in biblical times it was a legal binding agreement. But a contract is cold and lifeless, and a covenant is not. Biblically, a covenant is all about promises. and it's filled with emotion. And you're not going to understand what's happening in 2 Samuel chapter 9 until you get that, until you understand what is behind the idea of covenant in the Old Testament. Keeping that in mind, let's look beginning at verse 1 and just read down through the chapter. And I want you to get a sense of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and look at it in some detail. And David said, "Is there anyone left to the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. It's all about covenant. Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? Now, there's the key. That I may show him kindness, that's a covenant word. It's the Hebrew word hesed or chesed. And it's filled with emotion. In fact, I want you to hear how Eugene Peterson describes this particular term. In his commentary dealing with this section of 2 Samuel, Peterson says, "The word translated kindness in our text is one of those large Hebrew words that radiates a spectrum of meanings like a rainbow of colors from a diamond in the sunlight. Kindness, love, covenantal friendship, loyal love, and justice. It's a favorite word among the psalmists to convey God's characteristic relationship with us, and it's a favorite word of prophets to designate our most appropriate relationship with one another. It's a big word. It's a heavy word. It's an important word. It's the kind of word that you and I need to understand in the church because it goes to the heart of our relationship with God and it goes to the heart of our relationship with each other. We are in covenant. We are in relationship. There are obligations upon us because of this relationship. The thing that is driving David throughout our text is his covenant with Jonathan. The reason he is willing to risk is that he bound himself by oath to Jonathan and to his family. Now, political wisdom would say, you need to protect yourself. Political wisdom would say, no, that it's not a good idea. Common sense would say, you know what? That's an agreement you made a long time ago. It was a different time. It was a different place. There's a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of things have happened. You just need to throw that out and start over. But David said no. Because David entered into covenant. Because this is a binding oath, David said, is there anyone left from the house of my enemy that I may love him, that I may show kindness to him? Now that's the language of covenant. And don't lose sight of the fact that he said that I may love him, that I may show him kindness for the sake of Jonathan. Because he was in covenant. Because he made an agreement. Because he entered into a relationship. Now, as we work our way through the chapter, we're going to find that David proves to be a shining example of covenant love. An example that we need to follow, an example that we need to aim at, that we need to shoot for. It's the kind of thing that we say, here's the kind of love I need to reflect. Here's the kind of love that I need to reflect in my relationship with fellow believers. Here's the love that I need to understand that God has toward me because of Christ. And it's the kind of love I need to show to others because we are in covenant. We are in relationship with one another. Three things I want to point out. First of all, in those first four verses, we find that covenant love does the unthinkable. Three times the word kindness, hesed, is used in this chapter. It's used in verse 1, again in verse 3, and down again in verse 7. And it's going back to something that happened in 1 Samuel chapter 20. You remember the context? Saul was king. David had already killed Goliath, and David had already been in the service of the king, and David was getting older, and then David began to lead the armies, and David was given great victories by God, and all of a sudden, David's becoming very popular with all the people. And Saul got jealous. Saul was upset because as he's coming in on a parade, all the women are out on the street singing about how Saul has slain his thousands, and he's thinking, that's a great song, until he heard the second verse. Saul has slain his thousands, and he's saying, yes, I have, thank you, thank you. And then they said, David has slain his tens of thousands, and it just burned him up. And he saw David as a threat now, and so Saul is determined to kill David. Now Jonathan, the son of Saul, has already said to David, you are the next king, and I'm acknowledging that. And my father knows it too. It's been made too clear. Remember, Saul's already been told by God through the prophet, the kingdom is being torn from you and given to a man better than you. Now, Saul was a man. A flesh and bone, and like most of us, he didn't receive that well. When someone says to you, you're worthless, and I'm going to take everything you have and give it to somebody who's far better than you, most of us don't say, okay, I understand. We're going to be angry about that. We're going to be hurt, and we're going to say, over my dead body. And that's Saul's reaction. Of course, God is, you know, if that's the way you want it. But this is going to happen. So in the context of all this going on and there's all this threat, then we go back, and I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And look starting at verse 12. 1 Samuel 20 starting at verse 12. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But it should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you, and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he's been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. Kindness. Show me kindness. That's covenant language. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. You need that firmly in your mind when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 9. You need to understand we're not talking about some cold, dead, lifeless contract. We're talking about something that was born in red-hot love. Genuine affection. Great care one for another. There's nothing sexual in the relationship between David and Jonathan. It wasn't that at all. It was two men who genuinely, passionately loved and cared for one another. And in that context, a covenant is made. It's essential to understand that. Jonathan and David, they loved one another more than they loved their own soul. So you need to hear the love in this passage. This is a covenant that is born of a love that is willing to commit itself to another by making its promise a matter of solemn record. This isn't just two people who had an agreement. They made a vow. They made a solemn commitment before God. We're not given the details of it, but when it says David or Jonathan called him into covenant, it's saying they made a solemn vow before the Lord. It's not just the two of them. They considered it something so important, they wanted God as witness for the commitment that was being made. Now, the reason that sounds foreign to us is because we live in a very shallow culture. We live in a shallow culture that has so sentimentalized love that we don't understand this kind of language. But you need to understand it to understand and appreciate what's happening in this passage. Because see, we live in a culture that says, you know what? I will love you as long as I feel love. But if I don't feel love, we need to move on. What do people say? You know, why are you getting divorced? Oh, we fell out of love. What does that mean? We no longer feel this toward one another. We no longer have this warm fuzzy toward one another. The chemistry just isn't there. So we love as long as we feel love. And we make commitments to one another and we make promises to one another and we will stand by our commitment and promise as long as we profit from it. But when we no longer profit, we move on to bigger and better things. That's why we have difficulty understanding a passage like this that is built on covenant love. Covenant love is based on promise. A promise to love. And understand that a covenant does not regulate love's intensity. It regulates its security. That's an important distinction. Let me put it to you in language I think is easier to understand. Today people say, do we really need to get married? I mean, what's the purpose? Do I have to have a piece of paper to show you I love you? Is a piece of paper going to make me love you more? That's what we hear all the time. The problem is they've missed the whole point. Because covenant isn't about making me love you more. Covenant has nothing to do with the intensity of the love. It has to do with its security. Covenant is about a love that is willing to bind itself. Covenant is about a love that is willing to promise, a love that is willing to obligate itself so that the other person is secure in that love. You see what I mean? Now take that and apply it to marriage. Apply that understanding to the wedding ceremony. It's not about a piece of paper. A piece of paper doesn't bind anyone together in the sense we're talking about here. But if you understand what covenant love is about, then when you stand there with God and everybody in that room as your witness in a solemn binding, and you say, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part, you are securing for the other person your love and commitment. It has nothing to do with the intensity of how you feel. It has everything to do with the integrity of your commitment. That's what covenant's about. Let me tell you why that matters. It matters because sometimes we keep our covenant because we feel like it. And sometimes we keep it because we promise to. There are times I don't feel like keeping it. There are times something happens and I'm mad or whatever. But I remain faithful because I committed before God and before people present. And that love is secure because of covenant. If any relationship in your life is secured by the intensity of your emotions for another person, that's really unstable. Because your emotions change with the weather. Or how you felt when you got up this morning. Or what's happening around. Or what the kids did or didn't do. Or there's a thousand different things that affect the intensity of your feeling. Covenant is about commitment, the kind of love that says, I love to the degree I will obligate myself and bind myself to this agreement. You need to bring that same understanding to church membership. When you enter into membership in a church, you're making the same kind of covenant commitment. So what that means is, when somebody in the church, whether it's the preacher or another member, does something to make you angry, you don't just walk away from it. You say, no, I've entered into agreement. I've committed my life through making a vow and a commitment. It's not a light thing. It's not a meaningless thing. It's a solemn thing. So, David entered into covenant with Jonathan. And 15 or 20 years later, he is seeking to fulfill the obligation he made. Time hasn't eroded that commitment at all. Is there anyone left that I can love for Jonathan's sake? Is there anyone left from the house of my enemy that I may love them? He said, well, yeah, there's one left. His name is Mephibosheth, and he lives in Lodibar. Now that's got to be my favorite biblical name and a favorite biblical place. Mephibosheth down in Lodibar. I remember when I was in college at a conference that Adrian Rogers was speaking at, and if you remember, Adrian Rogers kind of had a deep voice, and I remember his saying, he lived way down in Lodibar. And he worked that in every chance he got to say, Lodibar. There's a crippled kid living in this city as a refugee, hiding. And now the king knows about it. So that brings us to the second thing I want us to note. In verse 5 down through verse 10, covenant love goes well beyond the bare essentials. Well beyond. Not just meeting the basic requirement, not just doing the thing that was agreed to, but is willing to go well beyond that. Now, think of what must have happened. Think about the emotion down there in Lodibar when they came knocking on the door. When the government came knocking on the door. And you have this kid who's the last member of the house of Saul, and you've been in hiding, and the government's knocking on the door. What do you think the emotions were in that house? I think they swallowed hard, and I think they said, okay, it's over. It's over for him, and it's probably over for us. We're the ones that have been hiding him all these years. So he's taken and brought to David. Now we know, because it's emphasized throughout this text, that Mephibosheth was lame. But listen, he was lame in his feet, not his head. And he knows what they do to the old dynasty. He knows what happens to the members of the royal family from the one that was just thrown out of power. He understands they're all dead. It must have been a long trip from Lodibar to Jerusalem. And it certainly explains his actions in verse 6. Mephibosheth is brought in before David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. He fell on his face and gave praise to David as the king. And then there's something thrilling in this passage to me. And what's thrilling to me is David's response to Mephibosheth. Now picture this scene, the king in all of his royal clothing and the royal setting and his throne and all of that. And this child, this cripple is brought in, and this cripple throws himself at the feet of the king. And here's the thrilling part to me. David says his name. Mephibosheth. He's assuming he's going to die. He knows that he's the enemy. And he hears his name. And I think when he heard the name, it was filled with compassion because of what David goes on to do. Not only is it filled with compassion, when I hear David say Mephibosheth, I hear him say it through tears. So picture that, the scene of everybody thinking, oh, this is going to be ugly. And everybody's just sure he's going to pronounce the death sentence. And instead, David is crying and all he can get out is his name, Mephibosheth. And then he says, stop fearing. Stop trembling. Stop being afraid. You are not here to die. You're here so I can love you. Can you imagine that? I mean, he understood that by every right he should die. He understood that he's the enemy of the king. He understands that everything says it's his time to die. And instead the king says, no, don't be afraid because I'm here to love you. And not only am I here to love you, I'm giving you back all of the land that belonged to your grandfather. Oh, Ziba, guess what? You and all your family get to be his servants now. Take care of his land and make sure he gains a profit. Now see, I don't know because this isn't in the text, so I want to be careful, but I think if you look real close at the white spaces between the words here, Ziba took over that land. And the king says, Ziba, since you're so familiar with the land, you are now his servant. And you'll work the land for him. You and all of your servants, you and all your kids, because I am restoring to this dead dog the fortune of his father. and his grandfather. There's more. You make sure that you get his crops. You make sure that he produces. You make sure that he makes a lot and he has bread to eat. But that's really not an issue because he isn't going to be eating at home anyway. He will eat at my table always. Mephibosheth came understanding he would die. Instead, he's told, you'll be loved, you get the family fortune, and you're going to sit at my table the rest of your days, and I'll treat you as my own son. Wow. And it's all because of covenant. It's all because way back in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David entered into covenant with Jonathan, or with Jonathan, who is the father of Mephibosheth. Now, it's glorious when you consider what he restored. It's glorious when you think that he not only loved him, but he gave him the fortune, that he brought him in and seated him at his table. That is great. But even more glorious is if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20 to see what the covenant was all about. Do you remember it? If I'm alive, don't kill me. Let my family live. The covenant was just that he be allowed to live. All David had to do to fulfill the covenant was let him live. You're the one person left from the house of Saul, and you live down in Lodibar. Okay, just wanted to make sure. Go on your way. And he's fulfilled the covenant. David says, it's not good enough. Because I loved his father. And because I loved his father, I will lavish all of this on him. Because covenant love does more than the bare essentials. He's made a son. He sits at the king's table for the rest of his days. He enjoys great wealth and great favor, all because of a covenant that was made long before he was ever born. And it has nothing, nothing, nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It has everything to do with David and Jonathan. Brings us to the third thing. Covenant love proves to be extraordinary. Verse 11 down through the end of the chapter. Ziba said to the king, according to all that the Lord has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and who lived in Ziba's house became all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Verse 13. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. My point is, there were just two things that Mephibosheth brought to this relationship. Number one, he was crippled. What does that mean? What does it mean that he was lame or crippled? It means he was totally dependent on others. He couldn't do anything for himself. And second, he was the king's enemy. That's all he brought to the table. I can't do a thing for myself, and I'm your enemy. And David lavished his love on him. I think you might know where I'm going already. But let's just make it official. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. The glory of the gospel is that God has no business loving the people He loves, because there's nothing lovable about us. Because there's nothing we're able to bring to the relationship except our sin, except our weaknesses, except our failings. But He has chosen to love us because of covenant. Because God, in eternity past, before the world was ever made, before we ever came into being, God the Father entered into covenant with God the Son, and today God loves us for Jesus' sake. That's the wonder of the gospel. And that's the wonder of covenant love. So when you and I, as New Testament believers, are reading in the Old Testament, we come across this story and we stumble across the story of Mephibosheth, this poor cripple who was on the run, who was in hiding, is brought before the king and grace is lavished upon him. It ought to cause our heart to jump. It ought to cause us to sing, because it's a beautiful picture of covenant love. It's a picture of the love of God for wayward sinners like you and like me. We're the Lord's Mephibosheths, deserving death, but given life. That's the gospel. That's the wonder of the love of God for us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for a love that is overwhelming. I thank You for a love that does the unthinkable, that goes well beyond the bare essential. A love that is extraordinary. A love that we do not deserve. A love that we have not earned. A love that is the gift of Your marvelous grace. Lord, I pray that every day we would remember and rejoice in Your love for us, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.